tonight. Good to see the Mortses with us. We got most of y'all know Dwight and his brother Roger, and if you don't know them, then I'll tell you that they were founding men of the church. They were founding members. They were here when Valley View Baptist was started. And both of them, I guess, both of you helped get the thing off the ground. So blame them. No, I'm just kidding. No, they're founding members. Good to have them with us tonight. Dwight come visited me a couple times, said he was coming. I said, all right, we'll keep the seat warmed up for you. So here they are. Good to see them in here tonight. Psalm 91. Read the whole thing. Verse 1, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Living the life of confidence. The previous psalm, Psalm 90, focuses on dealing with the difficulties of life. And Psalm 91 focuses on the dangers of life. Some of the Bible scholars believe that Moses might have written this psalm. And there's warnings about, dangers in life, hidden traps, deadly plagues. Isn't that kind of ironic? Talk about the Bible being relevant for today. Deadly plagues. We got the coronavirus, and now they say some other strain going around. I don't know about that. But terrors at night and attacks by day. If we look around the scene today, as I already said, we've got diseases, different new diseases, terrors, shootings, driving up and down 81. Listen, you know, the one thing that doesn't change throughout world history, it's really not that much different today as it was then. It might be different types of dangers, but it's still not, you know, human nature doesn't change apart from Christ. I mean, human nature is still the same way and doesn't change. It's not any different with Christ today as it was in those days either. So that doesn't change. The dangers that we face don't change because we've got the same evil that existed in man then exists in man today. So everything is really the same. And so the Bible is relevant today as it was in those days. And so, this psalm is talking about abiding in Christ is one of the main themes of this psalm right there. Now, when we abide in Christ, it doesn't mean that, you know, there's not going to be danger. You know, there's prosperity preachers that probably preach it this way because I don't watch them, so I don't know exactly what's going on. But a lot of them preach, you know, hey, listen, you know, you trust in the Lord. Boy, you're going to wake up in the morning with a Rolls Royce in the driveway and you're not going to have any troubles and not going to have any sorrow. And, you know, and that's all a bunch of lies because, there's still going to be things out there that exist. Listen, sorrow exists. Death exists. Sickness exists. There's people out there that, that will do evil or harm to us. I mean, I know the Lord can protect us, but it doesn't mean that we won't face danger. Listen, the apostles, they faced danger. We think about the Old Testament saints, Moses that we spoke about, David, all those. They faced a lot of danger in their life, and, you know, God saw them through along the way. Look at the apostle Paul, though. I mean, God could have kept him from being stoned at several cities. He was stoned at Lystra. That could have been prevented. He was left for dead, but God rose him up. He dusted himself off and walked away. But God didn't prevent that. He was shipwrecked two or three times. He was lashed several times. And so, you know, God could have prevented that, but God saw him through those things. And then also, Hebrews 11:36, the list of the heroes of the faith, tells about other people who were mocked and scourged in prison. They were sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted. They were tormented. We look at James. James was killed with the sword. Peter was delivered. Later on, he was killed as well. And so, you know, they had just as much faith as the people that God saw through. They had faith, but they were in God's will. They were always in God's will. Listen, the most important thing in our life is not being happy. The most important thing in our life is glorifying God. Amen. Now, it's not that God wants us to be unhappy, but sometimes God can use our trials, our difficulties, to glorify himself. Listen, Paul and Silas were singing in the prison dungeon. It wasn't because they were all that happy about being in a prison dungeon, but they were happy about being in God's will. They were in prison for preaching the word of God. And so they knew they were in God's will. They knew God allowed this for a purpose, and lo and behold, the Philippian jailer got saved in his household, right? And so being in God's will, if we're totally committed, if we know that we're in God's will, no matter what comes our way, we know it's God's will. You know, a lot of times I've said this before, you know, sometimes we live in so far out of God's will, when a trial comes along, we're not sure if it's a chastening hand of God or if it's something that God's going to use to glorify himself. Now, God's a multitasker. God can chasten us and glorify himself at the same time. I believe he can do that. And so, but when you're in God's will, that we're talking about here tonight, the life of confidence, that we have confidence that God's in control. And so, listen, those people, their faith was as real as others that God saw through. It didn't have anything to do with their obedience or lack of blessing or those things as well. They were in God's will. It's better to suffer in God's will than to invite trouble by disobeying God's will. See, if we're in God's will and we suffer, we know that's God's will. But if we disobey God, we're inviting trouble and we don't know that is necessarily God's will. And so what the psalm is, this is a generally speaking psalm that generally speaking, though, that God, for the most part of a believer's life, is... It gets us through. I mean, God gets us through. He protects us. And we'll never know how much, I guess, until the day that we are in heaven. Dwight, remember Dwight used to have a list of things we was going to ask God when we got to heaven. Remember that? We got a whole list of things we used to say. Well, we discussed stuff in Sunday school class. We say, well, that's something we're going to ask God when we get to heaven. We won't find out. And I don't even know if we're going to find out some of that stuff then. And when we get there, we probably won't care whether we find out the truth about it or not. We probably will, knowing the way our memories are, we're going to forget what it is anyhow, right, by the time we get there. So, okay, so the very first point I want to talk to you about tonight is the hidden life. This is a good point, probably the main point I think are the most important thing to me. In verse 1 through 4 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." The very first verse, "He that dwelleth in the secret place." This one I want to talk to you about on this point right here, the hidden life. You know, the most important part of the believer's life is the hidden part. And what I mean about the hidden part, I mean the part that only God sees. You know, we were talking, I think Brian even brought it up this morning in Sunday school hour, and I preached on this before, that Sunday morning or Sunday worship, even tonight, should be the accumulation of our worship throughout the week. Monday, you know, we're worshiping God, we should be, at home, in private, in our devotions, we're in the Bible, and then it comes to a head and we all get together as God's people. We should be ready to worship God when we get here on Sunday. So it's the climax of the whole week as we get here to Sunday. And the most important part of our worship is that part that only God sees. Here's the hinge, folks. How's your worship at home? How's your private devotion life? Listen, if you're waiting all week long just for me to give you enough to get you through the whole week, you know, you're going to be lacking greatly all week long. This can't be it, but I'm afraid in a lot of places, and probably could preach this in any church, most any church in the world. Listen, a lot of people, this is all they're going to get. I mean, this is what they're dependent on. They're dependent on a worship experience on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And then that's the highlight of the whole week. And, you know, boy, just think how much better it would be if the highlight of the whole week was your private devotion at home. And then you got here on, and it may be the highlight right there. But this is the most, it's communion. Communion with God. Worship. This is what worship is all about. You know, in our own homes. And, you know, we think about it. It uses the term dwelling. He that dwelleth in the secret place. We use a term for our home, a dwelling. You know, the place that we live. A dwelling is, you know, makes us naturally think of that. You know, where we spend most of our time, you know, apart from your job, you still spend probably more time at home, maybe not more waking time, but we spend it at home, right? Where do you feel the most comfortable? You know, at your home, right? You get back, you let your hair down, you kick off your shoes, you got your old comfy jammies on, you're sitting in the house, you feel comfortable there, you're familiar with it, you know, because you spend so much time in that house, right? It's your safety place. You feel safer. I mean, I feel safe in my home most of the time. You know, you feel safe in the house. It's because we spend that. Well, it says dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You see the correlation there when we're dwelling in communion with God. Where? In the same way, we're comfortable. We're comfortable in communion with God. Well, familiar. The house, the home is a familiar place. And when we're in communion with God, it should become a familiar, not something extraordinary in the sense that it's rare, but I mean in the sense that we're comfortable with that. In the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. I want to use the word routine, but I don't want to use it in the negative sense, where something like a rut, not a rut. But when we have a routine that I got a routine at home. You know, I get up in the morning, I wake up pretty close within a half an hour, probably of the same time every morning. Sometimes it's earlier than I want it to be. And I get up and I go in there and I push the button to turn the coffee pot on. Huh? And then I go, you know, go to the restroom and I look outside if it's light enough to see and see if there's anything crawling around out back. And then I'll kind of pace around and coffee gets ready. I get that first cup. I got a place. I open up the blinds, let a little light in if it's getting light. And I sit down and, you know, let that caffeine kick in, cup number one. And then on cup number two, I read my devotion. That's my routine. I mean, it's a good routine. I like that routine. Well, see, that's how our communion with God ought to be. It ought to be, we ought to have a routine with that. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more important, I'll say, to every one of us here. You know, it doesn't matter, and I don't mean that negatively, it does matter, but I mean, as far as you're concerned, listen, if your spouse is not having a relationship with Christ or having communion with Christ, you know, you can't help that to it. You can try to help them, but you can't help it. You need to, what I'm saying is you really have to worry about your relationship with Christ personally, you. You dads and you husbands, you can lead your family. You should be leading your family. I pray for that the men of the house will lead their families, you know, towards God. But you can't lead somebody where you haven't been, so you have to have a relationship with God yourself. And if your spouse doesn't want to do it, you can't help it, but you've got to do it no matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter what your kids are doing. It doesn't matter what your grandkids are doing, what your wife, what your husband's doing, that you have to have a relationship with God and have that routine. And you know, when we're in our home, we're more relaxed, and we ought to be relaxed in communion with God. As I said, I mentioned safety. We feel safe. And the psalmist knew about dwelling with God. There's nothing more important as church is, and it's important. I mean, Jesus Christ, He established the church. He died for the church. He's coming back for the church. I mean, listen, there's an emphasis on fellowshipping together, Hebrews 10:25, every pastor knows that, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We understand all that, and it's important, and I'm not taking any importance away from that. But there's nothing more important than your individual private time communion with God, yourself, every single day, because we're not at church every single day. Listen, who's going to do it? You've got to be the one to do it. We need to dwell in communion with Him till it becomes comfortable and familiar and routine, relaxed and safe. That's the way it ought to be. It's more important than anything else. It's more important than that. Because this is going to be real. See, you can fake it here. You can fake it here. You know, you can get in a, we get in a routine doing anything, right? We're like zombie robots. I mean, we can just get to marching in a crowd and just, you know, kind of shuffling along, and we just go wherever, you know, like sheep following a leader. Where are you going? I don't know. You know, and we can go any, we can get in a routine, do anything. You can sit right out there and bob your head up and down and smile like that, and you can shout amen. You can stand up and sing the songs that we're singing and sit back down. That all could be done, and you still not have a relationship or a communion with Christ. You can just, you know, you're going through the motion. You know, it's like we talk about all the time where we're reading and our mind is somewhere else. You can be singing the hymns and your mind somewhere else, right? You can be sitting in here right now and your mind can be somewhere else. But when you're at home in private and you're trying to have communion with God, or if you don't, do or don't. See, this is real. You're not going to fake it there. You can probably. I mean, you can do that too. You can say, well, I should pray because the preacher said we got to pray. The Bible says we ought to pray, so I'm going to pray because I'm supposed to pray. And that's not the same thing as having a desire. Well, what do I do, preacher, if I don't have a desire? Pray about having a desire. Huh? I can read my Bible. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I can do it at home. But it's harder. You know what I'm saying? Because here, see, we can do it all for you. You know, you're just sitting out there like a bump on a log, and the preacher's going to pray, or somebody else is going to pray, and then we're going to sing songs. Somebody's going to lead into singing. Somebody else is going to read the Scripture. Somebody else is going to preach the Word. Somebody else is going to meditate upon the Word for you if you want to. Somebody else can serve God if you want to, if they want to. You can just sit there and not have communion with God. So in that sense, there's nothing that probably carries as much weight or as important to your spiritual life as your private devotion, communion with God, that secret place. That hidden place. Sherry and I pray with my wife every day. We've shared that before. I pray with my wife every day. But I'm going to tell you what, there's something more important than me praying with my wife every day. And that's me praying by myself every day. See, because I can go through, I got to pray with my wife. I ought to pray with my wife. Somebody's going to ask her if I pray with her. I better do it. Because then she'll have to lie. She won't do it. So she'll tell the truth and say I didn't pray with her. And then somebody says, you know. So I pray. I pray with her. But I got to pray. I need to pray by myself. Because, see, now I'm going to pray about things that I'm not going to pray with my wife. See, that's important. That's important for me. I usually get up before her every day, so I pray by myself first, you know, before she wakes up. I like it when she sleeps in. It gives me a little more time. And I pray by myself. So it's real. And if you can get this in your head, listen, this is where churches rise and fall on this, because you can't just get it here. If you don't have it home, you're not going to have it here. And the hidden life of worship and communion makes possible the public life. You know, I tell people, I worked with the men. We were going through the men's prayer thing. We were doing all that praying. And I started asking the men, hey, do you pray with your family? Do you pray with your spouse? I was surprised the amount of men said, no, well, I pray, but I don't pray with my family. Well, you know what I think what the real deal is? The reason that you don't pray with your family, you don't pray with your wife, you're really not praying by yourself either. You're not, preacher, when I get around people, I just can't talk about the Lord. I'm going to tell you why you can't talk about the Lord. Because you don't have any communion with the Lord in private. You know, once our private communion, our private devotion, and our private worship is where it's supposed to be, it helps the public life. The public thing. Otherwise, it's backwards. You can't have it in public if you don't have it in private, right? It's like trying to say, well, listen, I'm never going to practice playing an instrument, but I'm going to go out and sit on the stage and have a concert, and I'm going to play. No. No, there's got to be more in private done than what you see in public, right? You see somebody that can play. Well, I've seen some piano players, and man, I mean, they can go, and they're just all over the keyboard. There was a whole lot going on, more going on in private than what you saw in that concert before they got to that point right there. Well, it's the same way with our worship. If our worship service is flat as a mackerel, huh, and there's no power of the Holy Spirit, and there's not the presence of God in our services, don't blame me. Don't blame the preacher, man. Maybe we got to look at our own self and say, hey, you know what, there's not that practice time at home, you know, that quality time there. And so the refuge, fortress, shield, and buckler, he used those terms right there. You know what, when we're doing the will of God, this has been said by many, we're immortal. We're immortal while God has something for us to do. I mean, that's just the way it is while we're doing the will of God. And so we have that communion time. We really can't be in the will of God without it. So don't overlook the importance of your time in the Word of God, your time in prayer, your time with God alone, talking to God. That has to be, you can't wait for us here. So we have the hidden life. And the second thing is we see the protected life. And it looks down in verse 5. Well, let's see, it says, let me go down to verse 11. This is a familiar verse, and Satan quoted this verse to Jesus himself. He said, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." You know, when we practice the hidden life, and when we practice even the Christian life, you know, we're not alone. It says that God has given his angels charge over thee. Think about that. Here's something we can ask when we get to heaven. I don't know if it's going to work out this way, but you know that God has commanded angels to watch over us in this life? I wonder if we're going to get to meet our angel when we get to heaven and say, this is the angel that watched over you. We'll say, hey, what about that time you let, you know, you go over there and say, what happened? You didn't watch over me very well that time. But he's given his angels, and we don't know. You know, we think, well, this happened, that happened. Hey, but what didn't happen? I mean, we don't know how many times, you know, Satan would have killed us to keep us from coming tonight. Satan would have killed us to keep us from coming this morning, that the angels didn't have to intervene. But he's given angels charge concerning them. They're ordered to watch over us, to protect us, and to help us. That's a profound thought, that God has angels watching over us and protecting us. Satan misquoted this scripture when Jesus was in the wilderness, remember? And he had been in the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit now into the wilderness after his baptism. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You know the story. Satan showed up on the scene, right? And he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Make them stones into bread. Good temptation right there. And Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And Satan said, you know, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And he quoted this verse right here. He said, 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But look here, this is what he didn't quote. Look what the next verse said. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. He didn't quote that. Because if he had quoted that, he would have been quoting his own doom. He would have been quoting what was going to happen to him. You know, he stopped short and he misquoted the one that he did quote. Now here's the thing. If God the Father had said, jump down from that pinnacle, he'd have been in God the Father's will. But if God the Father doesn't say, then he's presumption, and it's not faith. Presumption is not faith. He'd have been out of the will of God. In all thy ways, to keep us in all thy ways. He gave his angels charge concerning us to keep us in all his ways. That's how the angels protect us, and that's how they help us in that area right there. Listen. The angels protect us where there is danger, and they help guide us where there is no danger. When we think about the protected life, you know, in verse, uh, I quoted verse 13. The Bible said Satan is described as a roaring lion, and he's also described as a serpent, so we know that applies. Israel saw firsthand the protected life. Think about that. Man, listen, Passover night, on the night of Passover in Egypt, you know, God told them what to do, slay the lamb, the Passover lamb. By faith, you had to do that. And then it said, put the blood over the doorpost, on the doorpost and all over the lintel. And then you stayed inside. Of course, they had to eat the whole lamb roast with fire. Don't leave nothing, bitter herbs. Don't leave nothing in the morning. We know about that. But the death angel passed. And everybody, every person that was inside that dwelling place was saved. Every person who by faith put their faith and trust in God, the death angel passed over them. Man, that Israel saw firsthand the protection of God. When they got to the Red Sea, here they were, trapped between an Egyptian army, largest army in the world at the time, and the Red Sea. And God led them by a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They got to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground, but the water came and drowned the Egyptian army, right? You know that little story about the little kid that was on the bus and said they was reading the Bible. There was an atheist on there, and the atheist was talking to the little kid and said, "What you reading?" And said, "Oh, I'm reading the Bible." And the guy made fun of the kid, said, "Oh, you believe all that? You believe all that?" And told him what he said, "What are you reading about?" He said, "Well, I'm reading about how God drowned the Egyptian army when he parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry ground." And the guy said, "Oh, that's a bunch of hogwash." He said, they said that the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep. It was only 6 inches deep. That's the way it was. It was like marshland. So they went on through. And that little kid reading, he said, "Man, that's amazing." And the guy said, "What now?" He said, "God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water." I mean, that's a good little humor right there. But God protected them. And they got through. I mean, this is how God, you know, worked it out. So they saw it firsthand. There's things, I don't know what, we don't know. We can't see how God has always protected us. I mean, he's got us through things. He's brought us through things. I'm sure he's helped us out, but I'm sure there's plenty that we don't see, haven't seen. Maybe we'll see the next time. And then we see the third point is the satisfied life. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name." Is set his name. In verse 15 says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." He set his love, it says, upon me. Set his love upon me. The word translated love there is not the usual word, but here it means to cling to or to be passionate. That God set his love upon me. And so among the blessings that God has for us will be deliverance and protection, answered prayer, companionship in time of trouble, honor, satisfaction, and long life. I mean, these are the blessings that God has given to us. I mean, what a blessing that is. In long life, the Jewish people believe that living a long time, having a long life, seeing your children, your grandchildren, seeing your great-grandchildren, that was the ultimate blessing of life. That's what they believe, Jewish people believe that. And that is a blessing of life, to be able to see your grandchildren, see your great-grandchildren. And they were like Abraham. They wanted to die in a good old age, and they use the term full of years, which means a fulfilled life. They wanted to have a fulfilled life. I mean, isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. What's the definition of being happy? What is it? Millionaires kill themselves all the time, so it can't just be financial wealth. I mean, we'd all like to have a little bit more, but, you know. But if millionaires are killing, they're one of the largest groups for suicide. Why? Because that's a fulfilled life. What does that mean? What defines having a fulfilled life? We want to be happy. That's our goal right there. I mean, God wants us to glorify him. We want to be happy. We can be happy and glorify Him, but sometimes not always we're happy. So what defines being happy? What is a fulfilled life? It doesn't have anything to do. My great-grandmother was one of the most satisfied persons that I think I ever knew. She didn't have much. The house she lived in down there in Grayson County where we go deer hunting down there, house isn't there any longer. The lot's still there where she lived. Had a spring house. Y'all know what a spring house is. Had a pipe that ran from a spring down to the gravity feed. Now, it wasn't like the spring was way up high. It was up the holler a little bit. And back in those days, they used them old iron pipes. And over the years, that thing had probably rusted up to a hole no bigger than that. And I'm not making this up. You could set a regular drinking glass in the sink and turn the cold water on. That's all she had. Turn the cold water on. And it would probably take 2 minutes to fill that cup up with water. I mean, it just trickled out. Didn't have hot water in the house. At one time, those of you remember the old cook stoves, had the, and you had the water jacket on the side, and then they'd put a tank over here beside it, and it kind of would just, heat would make it circulate. The cold water would run. Well, that thing froze and busted years before, so the water jacket wasn't on her stove. And in the living room, it had one of those furnaces that set up about this high. You know, an oil furnace, remember, just blew out the bottom, blew out a hole at the bottom, came in and blew out the top. I forget how it worked. It was a coal furnace in the front end. You had a kitchen cook stove in the other end, and there was nothing in between. And when you got in bed, you're down here at Mount Rogers now, you could see your breath. And she'd have quilts stacked up. You couldn't hardly breathe. However you got in bed, that was it. You were there for the whole night. You couldn't roll over. You couldn't move. I mean, the quilts that have you pushed down, sleeping in your long johns, man, literally see your breath. I've seen it freeze the water. If you left water in a glass in the kitchen sink, it would freeze the water in the kitchen until you got that wood stove cranked up. Now, she lived in that house, and she lived to be 96 years old. She lived in that old house, and I remember she had to be up in her 70s when I was a kid, in 70s and 80s, and I'd go spend time with her in the summer. Well, we went down there deer hunting, too. We stayed in the winter. But, she was a Christian lady, and she'd give me the Bible, and she'd say, she called me Danny. She said, Danny, I want you to read. She didn't know to tell me to read in the New Testament. Man, I'd be off in Leviticus somewhere, the dietary laws, something with a cloven hoof, no scales and fins. You can't eat it. And I said, man, I didn't know. But she just wanted me to read the Bible. Man, that's what she did. But she was, man, she'd look out the window, and it'd be blowing snow, and I mean, the curtains are moving on the inside of the house because the window, single-pane windows have been in there since 1940, whatever, and I mean, whoo, man, and I mean, she'd see this guy next door. I remember one time he killed a raccoon, had it hanging on the shed over there, an old tail. She was commenting, a big smile on her face. Look at this tail blowing in the wind, man, snow flying every which way. She had a little house next door. I guess she got Social Security. And the little house next door, she rented it. I don't know how she came up with this amount of money, but it had an outhouse. This house had an indoor bathroom, but man alive, you'd stick to the toilet seat. You had to run, you had to plug an electric heater in, one of them things that had looked like a cone, and let that thing run a couple minutes. You better plan out your bathroom trip if you had to sit and run that thing on the toilet. And cold as an air, boy, man, your teeth in there chattering in the wintertime. And she had that little house next door. They had to go out to the outhouse. It didn't have any running water, I don't think. $17.50 a month she rented that house to whoever lived in that house. That was her income. She was satisfied. Man, she knew the Lord. She said, whatever God, if it's God's will, it's snow. She had a smile on her face. If it was a hurricane, smile on her face. Nothing. She was the most satisfied person. Had no wealth, had no position, had no prestige, had no, really not much of nothing, didn't want much of nothing. Give her a little corn pone and a little bit of apple butter on it and butter and a cup of coffee, boy, and she was a happy camper. And she was satisfied. So what is a fulfilled life? Knowing the Lord. What made her satisfied? What fulfilled her life? Knowing the Lord. That was the fulfilled life. And so, we see that. We see this promise from God that we have here in this psalm right here. All these promises. And it said in verse 14, because he set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life, and I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I mean, there it is, right there as well. You know, we can eat, exercise. The big thing today is, you know, we got to, eat all kind of stuff. Man, they give you the, I'm going to quit taking one of the things that said, take this, it'll help for your inflammatory arthritis. It don't help a bit, man. I've been taking it. Doesn't do anything for me. It's probably causing me some other problems. We exercise and eat healthy, which, I mean, it's not a bad idea. But you know what? It's one thing for the doctor to add years to our life, but it's God that adds a year that makes it worthwhile, the worthwhile life. God's the one that adds those years. In this psalm, the psalmist used four names for God in verses 1 and 2. There's four names only in verses 1 and 2. He used Elyon, Shaddai, Jehovah, and Elohim. And each name reveals to us the power and promise available to us in times of trouble. Elyon is the Most High. We see the Most High there in verse 1 and 2. The Most High refers to possession. You know, God owns everything. He owns it all. Everything. Cattle on a thousand hills. I think there's a song, My Father Owns the Cattle on a Thousand Hills. We used to sing it, I think, right there. God owns everything. And so therefore, if he's our father, and he is, then we have access to everything. All the billionaires in the world, if you combine all the billionaires in the world, it wouldn't make a scratch. Everything that God has, what God has. That's Elyon, the Most High. Shaddai refers to our provision. God not only possesses, but then he gives. And this is a great thing right here. God supplies, according to Philippians 4:19, that God supplies all our needs according to his riches. And I remember reading something about this one time where somebody preached on it. I can't remember what. And there's that word according is key. God doesn't give us out of his riches. See, like if I had $1 million and I gave you a dollar, that's be out of my riches. God gives according to his riches. In other words, he don't give you just a dollar out of $1 million. He gives us, or what, you know, and it's not money, but he gives us according to his riches. Everything that he has, man, the Holy Spirit, what a gift. The Holy Ghost, he just doesn't give us a drop. He gives us all the Holy Spirit. We have that at our access. We've got the Word of God. We've got the love of God. All those things are out or according to his riches, not out of. And so that's significant, according to and not out of. The Lord, which means Jehovah. Jehovah is the Lord, refers to God's promise to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, Ephesians 3:20. That's Jehovah right there, the promise to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above what we think. Think about that. Play on words. And then, my God, there's another name, Elohim, refers to the power of God the Creator. He created the world, listen, he can create a way. You know, when you think about the leading of God, I was thinking about this. He led the people of God out of Egypt. I'm going to get a whole message together on this. He led them out of Egypt, but guess what? They had to walk. You got that? I mean, he just didn't float them in there. They had to walk. They had to, you know, there was movement there. He had to walk. They had to what? How are they walking? They were following God. God was going this way. You have to go that way. You can't go that way if you're following God. He led them to the promised land, so they had to walk. He provided manna. This is another good one. God does provide for us. God provided manna, but you know what? They had to go out every morning and gather it up. I mean, they just didn't wake up in breakfast in bed, and then they looked over on the nightstand, and there was a bunch of manna laying there, and they didn't have to get up and get it, right? You know, what a picture. He provides, but guess what? You got to go get it. So there's all kind of illustrations right there. Here's the Word of God, manna, bread of life, right? But you got to get it. Huh? You got to get it. Huh? What do you do? Like, you can lay in bed and say, boy, I sure am hungry, which I do this sometimes. Not in bed. But if we're hungry, what do? Go eat. Okay, here's the Word of God. God's got the manna right here, right? How are you going to get it? You got to go get it. You got to go get the Bible. You got to eat. See, so they had the same thing. There was manna provided every day. They had, and that's what they had to get it every day, huh? There was just enough. Yeah, just enough for each day. You ain't gonna. And that, there's another good point. What I spoke about earlier. Listen, you're not gonna come to church and get fed tonight, and this is gonna last all the rest of the week. It's not even gonna last you to Wednesday. If it does, all right, do it this way. Eat supper tonight. Don't eat again till Wednesday. Huh? You can do it. You can do it. I've done it. I've done it. Done it. I've done it longer than that. You can do it. Can you do it? Do it. Huh? You ain't gonna do it. Don't just hear preaching tonight and then never read the Bible again till Wednesday. Same thing. And then Wednesday, wait all the way to Sunday. And then some people don't come on Wednesday, so now they got to go from Sunday to Sunday. Try that one. Boy, you'll slim right down. Huh? You'll slim down physically. But if you're not in the Word of God, right? If you're not eating the manna of the Word of God, guess what? You're going to slim down spiritually. Well, we got a lot of skinny Christians on the spiritual side of things, right? Because they're not in the Word of God. And so they had to go out and get the manna. And then guess what? When they went over into the promised land, what was the first thing they come across? A fortified city. They had to fight the battle. They had to go in there and fight the battle. I'm going to get a whole message together on this. This is good. They had to fight that battle. God could have, I mean, sure, God knocked the walls down, but guess what? They had to walk. They had to walk around the city once a day for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, and then they had to blow the horn. They had to do what God said. They had to do something. Now, God's providing. God gives us a victory, but there's always a walk involved in that. God gives us a victory. And involved in that walk is walking and following God. Huh? I'm going to get another one together about stepping in the water. Huh? Stepping in the water. The high priest, remember when he stepped in the Jordan River on flood? Guess what? It was flood stage. It was all or nothing. You couldn't just get a big toe in there. You couldn't just get in there ankle deep like a lot of people like to do. They had to step in all the way, buddy, flood stage. Of course, and when they stepped, God parted the water, right? Huh? That's the wall. That's how, and a lot of people got to get past the stage of stepping over there and sticking their big toe in and saying, "How's the water?" Man, you got that. That ain't how they did it. That wasn't faith. The priest couldn't get right up there. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. The priest couldn't get right up there and just stick his toe in there and say, "Well, gee, I don't know. How's the current, brother? It's going pretty good, man. It's washing my foot." No, that wouldn't have been faith. I think they probably would have drowned. No, they had to step in all the way. See, that's what you got to do. You got to step in. Man, you just can't like just sample the water and all that. That's not faith, man. And they stepped in. They had to follow God. And when they did step in, boy, God parted the water there too, the Jordan River. They went back on dry ground. They went across right there. So God supplies our need. If God can create the world, He can create a way, right? If God can create the world, He can create a way. Listen, think about point number one. We got a lot of things to be thankful for. What a refuge. We got a fortress. But I tell you, if you don't think about nothing else, if you don't get nothing else out of this message, think about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Dwelling in that place. It has to do with abiding in Christ. Listen, that secret, that's the real deal right there. That's the real thing. When you have communion with God yourself privately, that's real. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.